Would you turn, please, to Mark chapter 4? Mark chapter 4. Here, carefully, and please stand for the reading of God's word. We'll start at Mark 4, verse 13. I'll be focusing on verses 14 through 20. But we'll start at 13 and read through 25 to get us the context. Remember, Jesus was teaching by the sea, and he had proclaimed the parable of the sower without explaining it to them. And now he's explaining it more in detail to his disciples. And Jesus said to them, verse 13, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he does have will be taken away." Thus far the word of God. Please be seated. I want to look at three things with you this morning. Planting the word, three categories of a barren hearing of the word, and then one category, that last category, of a fruitful hearing of the word. So planting and not growing, and then growing of the word. That's what Jesus' point was in the parable. He wasn't just telling a story for interest. Many people had that attitude and still have that attitude toward Jesus, that he was a great moral teacher, or that he was a good storyteller. And many of those who they would see but not understand. They would not see with their spiritual eyes. They would not hear with their spiritual ears. They heard the parable. They could imagine the circumstance he was talking about. Everybody was very familiar with sowers going out to sow. They would have this sack of grain over their shoulder. They'd grab the grain. You know, they didn't have machine planting, obviously. And they'd scatter it as they walked along to try to scatter it fairly evenly as they went. Some sorts of seeds would be harrowed afterward to cover it over. Some invariably would fall on the paths that people made as they walked through the grain fields. You know, there weren't a whole lot of roads necessarily. You wanted to get from point A to point B. Sometimes you cut across a grain field, and that was okay. That'd be a trodden down path. That's the sort of path that's being referred to. It's hard. It wouldn't find receptivity. The seed would not. And then, of course, there's also in Palestine a rocky substrata of ground. Sometimes the soil was very thin, and there's a hard rock underneath. You see that some places in the mountains as well, like in North Carolina where we were. Sometimes there's things trying to grow, but they don't really have anywhere to grow. It's sort of like trees trying to grow in gutters. They're not going to make it very long, are they? There might be enough little soil to get it started, but it's not going to grow for very long. Then there are also places in those fields where thorns grew well. And if they weren't careful to weed them out and to get rid of all the thorns, then the thorns would grow up and choke it off, right? Like the kid said, it's got to have room, Alistair said. It's got to have some space to be able to grow. Otherwise, not going to be able to. And so people understood very well his illustration. They didn't understand the point of it. They didn't understand what he was getting at. Sometimes they thought they were listening to a, a great storyteller, but they didn't realize, as Sinclair Ferguson says, that they were listening to the summing up of a judge who's saying, here's all the evidence. You are not good hearers of the word of God, was what he was telling some of them. You are like those who allow Satan to take it away, some of those Pharisees. You are like those who allow the cares of the world to choke it off. You are like those who receive it for joy for a while, but then it proves barren in the end. So let's look at the planting of the word, first of all. A sower went out to sow. This is preeminently the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from heaven. He went out to the earth to sow, to plant the good word of God, to preach the word of God, to preach the kingdom of God, preach repentance and faith. For us who also imitate Jesus, we are sowers in his name. We all of us are called to plant the word of God in others' lives. And to be a good sower, you must be an eater of grain before you are a sower. You must be feeding on the word of God yourself. It must be bearing fruit in your life before you can really be an effective sower. You won't see the benefit of telling others the word of God unless you yourself have benefited from it. You must also get seed before you sow. We have to know the word of God. We have to understand it. Doesn't mean we spend all of our lives trying to understand it perfectly and then we'll share it with one person at the very end of our lives. No, we share what we know. We continually learn and we continually share what we do know of the word of God with others, trusting that God will use his seed to bear fruit in people's lives. The power of this does not depend on us. The wisdom is not ours. It doesn't matter how eloquent we may be. That's not the point. The point is the word of God. Getting the word of God from God, getting the seed there and planting it in others' lives. And so we prepare the seed in prayer. And we stir ourselves to go out. We look, who can I share the word of God with? Where can I plant a seed of the word of God today? Ought to be our question that we sometimes ask ourselves, frequently ask ourselves. How important is this sowing? Planting the word of God in people's lives. It doesn't matter how big the field is you're planting in either. Sunday school teachers, if you just have one student, that's okay. You're still planting the good word of God in that student's heart. You prepare that seed with prayer. You water it, asking the Spirit to cause it to grow there. As Spurgeon said, good corn may grow in small fields. Right? You don't have to have a huge field of corn to have good corn. You can have a small little crop and still have some great corn. Same thing with the word of God. Life or death, he goes on. Life or death, heaven or hell, may depend on the seeds that we each sow. Keep that in mind. Heaven or hell may depend on those seeds that you sow in someone's life, humanly speaking. Whether a person is fruitful doesn't depend on our eloquence. Doesn't depend on our skill. It depends on God causing the word of God to grow in that person's life. It depends also on the condition of their soil. What's their soil like? That's important for us to remember, that hearers are responsible for how they hear. If we faithfully sow the true seed of the word of God, they're responsible for how they hear. Even Jesus had those who rejected his sowing of the word of God, right? So we ought not to be dismayed when sometimes people reject what we're saying. It's not because we necessarily need greater skill, though we ought to seek it. Preachers like myself, we want to grow in our skill of proclaiming the seed, of planting the seed of the Word of God, proclaiming the gospel. But it does not ultimately depend on that, but rather on the condition of the soils of each one of our hearts. Is it going to grow? It depends on that. And God working in the heart to do that. Now, this seed in this parable, the word of God, whatever portion of the word is being preached, we might think of it in its initial sense, that you know, the kingdom of God, repent, the Messiah is here, repent and believe in him, trust in Jesus for salvation, initial presentation of the gospel. They must repent and believe that they may have eternal life. But also, every time we read the word of God, every time we hear a sermon, every time we hear a devotional, every time we hear a Sunday school lesson, or a Bible lesson, the Word of God is being planted. And what is the condition of our soil as we hear? Well, that's the second element in this passage. three categories of barren hearing, of hearing that does not bear ultimate fruit. First of all, the hard ground, those who are heedless, we might say. We want to summarize or say these three categories. One of them is heedless, another one is rootless, and the third one is fruitless. So the first is heedless. They don't listen. It's just kind of one ear in one ear and out the other. Just like water off a duck's back, you might say. Just not taking it in at all. Like birds eating up the seed that's planted. I'm sure we've all seen that, whether it's grass seed or some other kind of seed, birds going and what are they flocking after? That seed that was just put down. They're taking it away. That's the illustration of what Satan does sometimes in our hearts. The word's preached, the word's taught, and Satan takes it away. Why? Because we allow him to some degree. We allow him to. What are the different ways that he distracts us? He calls our attention to things, to something else to look at or to think about, what someone else is doing. And sometimes we blame the person who distracts us for our being distracted, right? Somebody has to go to the bathroom. Somebody, a child talks or whatever, and we blame that distraction because we're so focused in our minds on that distraction and wishing we didn't have any distractions, wishing we were all quiet or whatever, and we blame the distraction. We're spending so much time thinking about that. But you know what? The real problem is our hearts. The real problem is us. We're letting it bother us. Rather than saying, thank God for that little one being here. Thank God for that little one learning from an early age that God's people are in God's worship. And if there's a little bit of a distraction, that's okay. And say, thank you, Lord, for that little one. Now, what was the preacher saying? What were you saying to me, to my heart? But you see, we get ourselves bothered by it. And we run astray on this rail of distraction. Or we allow ourselves to be distracted by, what do I have to shop for tomorrow? What do I have to do tomorrow? What's my week like? What's going to go on this afternoon? What am I planning? I know a lady, a very dear woman, who one time was thinking in church, not the best time to be thinking about it. She realized, how am I going to be able to get that sofa from the upstairs down to the downstairs? And it was just bothering her. Because they were buying a new couch and we're going to put the old one down. It's Janet's mom. You can tell she's laughing about it. And she, she's kind of like, I shouldn't have been thinking about it in church, but that's when it occurred to me how I'm going to do this. How I'm going to put that couch down there. But that's the thing that happens to us. Sometimes we're then not listening to the Word of God the way that we should be because we're thinking about other things in our lives, other things that are going on, things that we're worried about, things that are weighing on us, that are sorrowful. And we don't hear the Word of God the way that we should. You see, it's not just, I think what Jesus is mainly at is a group of people who never hear the Word of God, who are just hard to it and totally distracted. But you see, it has application to every single sermon we hear, every single devotion we hear, every single time we read the Word of God. Are our hearts like a path during that moment, during that season, during that part of our lives? Another way that Satan distracts us, he tells us, this message doesn't apply to you, but to somebody else. It's totally somebody else. This has nothing for you here. We ought to see that every part of God's Word has something for us, something that we can learn from, something that the Lord can convict us of. On Monday night, I was preaching at the mission camp where we were. Probably 80% of the people there were middle school and high school kids. I was preaching on the woman at the well who'd been married 5 times and was living with a 6th man. How much of that applies to the people there? Well, it does apply in the sense that she was thirsting after other things in her life rather than thirsting after the living water of the Lord Jesus Christ. I also told them, I'm more like the woman at the well, despite being married 29 years. I'm more like the woman at the well than I am like the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us have to identify when we see sinners in Scripture, when we see people who are scandalous sinners, we have to realize we're a lot more like them than we are like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a lot more like these barren hearers who don't hear at all. That's where our hearts are by nature. That's where we're, have to constantly fight those distractions. And God will give us grace to do so. God will help us to be fertile hearers, fruitful hearers. Now, sometimes Satan may distract us, may take away the Word of God by saying, hey, that messenger just stepped on your toes, don't listen to anything else he says. Or that messenger's having a bad hair day, don't listen to him. Or I don't like that messenger's tie today, it doesn't match, I think it matches okay today. But sometimes you might be, you know, those things we let distract us that we ought not to. This category, in general, as I said, they are heedless. They don't listen. They have an indifference to the Word of God. They have unresponsive hearts. The next category, the rocky soil. They're rootless. It doesn't establish a firm root. They at least receive the Word, and even with some joy, but they have impulsive hearts. They receive it quickly. It says immediately they receive it with joy. But then what happens when persecution comes? Immediately they fall away. You see, they're very impulsive. They don't think about these things. They don't really, you know, see how important it is to meditate on it. They're just kind of like, okay, what's my next reaction? How am I going to react to this? They like the benefits promised in the gospel, but none of the hardships. They receive it with joy initially, but when hardship comes because of the Word of God, maybe that's difficulty in obedience or the fact that God tells us to do some things that are really go against the grain. We don't really like to be told by God's word that we're sinful in that way. Goes against our culture's grain. Makes us outcast to some degree because we say, well, this is the right way to live. And the world says, no, it's not. You ought to live this way instead, whatever that may be. Or if it's active persecution. People are putting you in prison. People are calling you names. People are saying y'all are a narrow-minded bunch of bigots. Y'all are fundamentalists who are just ignorant. You just haven't studied the Word of God enough. Well, there's a man who one of our ladies went to minister at a garden. I think they were planting at a church, if I remember correctly. And one of the men who was a volunteer from the community. Who was helping in that garden, she got to talking to him. He was a professor at a local university and was a member of that Episcopal church. The Episcopal church, unfortunately, is very liberal. And he, you know, she thought he was maybe sharing the Bible with during some of his classes. And he said, well, the Bible's a good historical document, but it just has a collection of myths in it that may teach us moral lessons. And so she tried to ask him questions to think about that and that sort of thing. And he said, well, you know, I mean, he said it very kindly and nicely and somewhat respectfully, but he spoke of fundamentalist Christians like us as having only a sixth grade understanding of Scripture. That's really sad that was his view of such things. Condescending yet in a nice way. Y'all are going to find that too. There's going to be people who seem to be respectful of the Bible, who seem to be respectful of Christians, and yet on another level they are very prideful in their own understanding. Look down on those who say, yeah, this is a plain reading of the Bible. This is what it says. I'm going to do it. I'm going to believe it. They look down on that and try to make us ashamed of that. Whether it's that, that's more likely the kind of persecution that we will face. And so those who have rocky soil believe the word at first. They rejoice in it. But then when somebody makes fun of it, or then when obedience is hard, they say, all right, that's enough of that. I'm done. I'm out of here. Forget this. And they fall away from the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have root in themselves. They have no perseverance. Like some of the youth at the work sites this week. Some of them, we gave them a task. They didn't persevere in finishing the task and had to go back and say, come on, y'all get back to this. Y'all need to finish this quickly too and finish it well so we can give you something else to do. Sometimes that's how this category of hearers are. They don't persevere. They're impacted by the word to some degree, but then when hardship comes, they're equally impacted like that. They're like a soccer ball kicked down the field by one person. It seems to be going the right direction, and then what happens? The defense kicks it back the other way. That's how these people are sometimes with the word of God versus the hardships of the world. And so they're blown about and tossed about by the wind. I've often noticed with great concern that so much contemporary Christian music focuses exclusively, not good to focus on it some, but exclusively on the blessings of forgiveness without also calling people to holiness, without also preparing them for affliction. Just because you believed in Jesus Christ doesn't mean life's going to be easy now. Just because you have the joy of forgiveness, and you ought to, doesn't mean you're not also called to obedience and holiness. We have the joy of forgiveness in part to equip us for the work of holiness, for the hard work of mortifying our sin, of killing our sin, and walking in holiness before God. Sinclair Ferguson says this joy of this category is untinged by sorrow and shame over sin. There's no grief of repentance with this category. It's just like Jesus says, forgive me, I can do whatever I want now and live my life however I want to. That's not the call of the gospel. It's repent and believe. It's not just, hey, your sins are forgiven, believe that, and then do what you want. These folks may hear sermons with some pleasure, but not the right kind. And we're sometimes prone to this as well. Maybe on an individual sermon basis or whatever, we might feel warmed by the testimony of the mercy of God. We might love the story that we just heard. We might enjoy the humor. We might enjoy the preaching against sin as long as it's somebody else's sin. We'll say, yeah, the preacher really got them today, rather than, how does that apply to me? How can I grow in repentance and holiness through what I heard? Remember, Herod heard John gladly for a while, didn't he? But what later happened to John? Got his head chopped off. Herod didn't like the fact that he preached against his sin. He said, you can't do that. All right, so the barren soil, the rocky soil, the one that's entirely heedless, the one that's rootless, and then the third one, the one that's fruitless, the thorny ground. This group maybe likes the gospel at first. Maybe they even seem to obey the word and seem to persevere despite there being some hardship in it. They have some endurance. But what happens? The cares and the worries of this life, the desires of other things, desires for other things, the deceitfulness of riches gradually choke off the word from bearing fruit. They may put off forsaking all to follow Christ. They may forsake a little bit, but say, I'm not going to forsake all. I'm not going to seek first the kingdom of God. I may seek God and other things. And so their worry over the things of this world, whether that's over their health, whether that's over money, whether that's over the things that they have, their stuff, whether that's caring more about things like politics and sports and entertainment, those are some of the cares of the world that's being talked about. Many worry about the stock market or whether they'll have enough for retirement, or what's happening to their kids, or what's happening to the news. And they're so focused on those things that it begins to choke off the Word of God. Those are the cares of this world. There's also the deceitfulness of riches. Money and wealth lie to us and tell us that money is more important than laying up treasures in heaven. The treasures of this earth are more important than the glories of heaven. Riches promise us security and contentment that they really cannot deliver on. People who've gotten rich still often have the attitude of, I want just a little bit more. I want to make a little bit more than the next guy. It doesn't ultimately bring contentment. As Ecclesiastes 5:12 says, the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. The abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Why? Because he's got to take care of everything he's got. He's got to spend so much time being concerned about the upkeep of his yacht, the upkeep of his four houses, the upkeep of whatever else it is, that chokes off the Word of God. That doesn't actually permit him any rest because he's worried about those things. And then the third thing Jesus says as part of this thorny ground is the desires for other things, whether that's desires for more possessions, whether that's desires for exciting or emotional experiences, whether it's desires for sinful things, or simply an excessive desire for good things. Sometimes we can want good things, but want them too much, and sacrifice time in the Word of God, or other things, so as to get those things. Pastor Ward preached preached to the youth. He said, as a teenager, I desired three things: lots of money, a nice car, and a pretty wife. Joe Wheeler piped up, well, at least you got the pretty wife. Miss Ellison was happy about that, I think. But that's often the things that people have, these rather shallow goals for their lives. the outward things, the desires for things that are good by themselves, but is that all you want? Is that the most important thing that you want? Are those things? You see, this group have preoccupied hearts. You know, the others had heedless hearts, didn't care about anything. The rocky soil had impulsive hearts, go this way, go that way. These just are preoccupied. They on some level know the Word of God's important, but they let other things become more important. They become so preoccupied with the busyness of life, with all the things that crowd into our routines, so busy with work and career and play and family and so forth, that it crowds out their spiritual lives. It doesn't allow them to meditate on sermons and on the Word of God. Sometimes people need to cut back on activity so they can have enough time in the Word of God that it may bear fruit. Remember, if these three categories generally characterize a person, they are not a Christian. These first three categories are of those who are not Christians. The third one is perhaps the saddest of all, because there's some fertility there, begins to grow. There's no shallowness of soil like the rocky soil, but yet it's choked off and never bears fruit. Jesus said, I've chosen you that you may go and bear fruit. That's the mark of a true Christian, that they bear fruit. But sometimes those things do happen to us at particular occasions as well. And so what I'm saying is, if it generally characterizes a person, they're not a Christian. If it happens to you sometimes, ask God, Lord, help me to bear more fruit. Help me to cultivate my soil better. Help me to know I was kind of like a path today. I was kind of beaten down by the world. I was kind of hardened. I didn't hear the Word of God the way I should. My devotions were not effective. They did not bless me because I was, I allowed cares and other things to crowd in and to make me worried and not think about what I was reading. So sometimes that happens to every Christian. All of us at times have rocks in our soil. All of us have to keep rooting out the weeds. All of us have to ask God to continue to soften the soil. But even where these things apply, maybe they apply to people you know, people you love. You realize, boy, that's their kind of soil. Oh, God, have mercy, that's their kind of soil. That's where they are. But we shouldn't despair. God is able to plow up the hardest ground. More effective than any kind of rototiller we might have, any kind of plow, God can plow up the hardest ground. God is able to break up even hard rock, even granite, with the hammer of His Word applied by His Spirit, or to weather away the rock with rain and sun and frost and so forth, turning it into soil. God can do that. And He wants us to believe, to believe prayerfully that He will. God is also able to solve the problem of the ground that is full of thorns and weeds that have choked off the seed of the Word of God. Where we used to live in Traveler's Rest, Kudzu, I think, won the victory in our neighborhood. I mean, it was just taken over. You'd see these, especially in the wintertime, once the vines were done growing, you'd see this just, it looked like rolls and rolls and rolls of barbed wire or something, these rolls of gray vines, and you realized how thick it was and how could anything grow in there? You've maybe seen that as you drive down 72 and most of the way through Whitmire, off there on the right, there's this kind of little ravine that's just full of kudzu. It's just amazing. What could be done with that? Burn it to the ground. Burn it to the ground. Just burn it all up and then root out those deep roots. And they can grow a few feet. Sometimes that's what we need to pray for, that God would do in people's lives whose Word has been choked off by the weeds and by the thorns in their lives. Lord, burn something in their life to the ground, that they would see their need of the sower cultivating their soil and helping them to bear fruit for Him. So the third point is the fruitful bearing. Jesus' fourth category. This category is the only true Christian one. Fruitful hearts. Fruitful hearers. Verse 20, where it says, accept, rather than verse 16 where it says receive, remember the The ones sown on rocky ground, when they heard the word, they immediately receive it with joy. Well, verse 20, the ones sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word of God and accept it. That word in the Greek is a much stronger word than the word in 16. The idea is not just receive it like, okay, yeah, all right, I got it. No, accept, receive, and accept, and clutch it to oneself. Like a soil, you know, really taking in that seed and making sure it's planted and protected and so forth. That's the idea of this. That's how we're to be good hearers, is really taking in and meditating and cultivating our soil to receive God's word when we hear it. Good soil means not only an initial responsive heart when they first hear the gospel message, like in Acts chapter 2, we read about the being cut to the heart, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent. Repent, believe, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." The initial response to the gospel, repenting and believing, that's good soil. There was also continued good soil for these people. Because what did they do? They were continuing with one accord in the apostles' teaching, apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers, continually bearing fruit, being willing to be generous and to share amongst themselves. That was the good fruit in the early church that had received the word of God with gladness, that it had really grown, that it was bearing much fruit. Now, it bears different amounts of fruit in different hearts. Part of that's because of how well we cultivate the soil. It might be 30-fold, it might be 60-fold, it might be 100-fold, but all true Christians will bear some fruit. And what does it look like when we bear fruit? Well, like what we just read there. But also holiness of life, prayerfulness, humility, genuine Christian love. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, not just a tinkling brass or a clanging cymbal. Genuine love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not keep a record of wrongs and so forth. Genuine fruits is being doers of the word and not hearers only, James 1 says. Doing the word, not just hearing it, not just knowing about it, not being content with a barren orthodoxy, which says, I believe all the right things, I know all the right things, but practicing those right things that come from it as well, doing them. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth. Give another illustration from the mission trip. Friday night, we had a time of people giving testimonies for how the Lord had worked in their hearts that week, or just had maybe worked in their hearts in times past. And one of the women said that one way that she knew that the gospel was true, that Jesus was real, is how he helped her in a particular situation to do what would be humanly very difficult, if not impossible. She had been barren. She'd not been able to have children. And she and her husband decided to adopt. And finally, after a few years, they were able to adopt someone. The adoption process was going really well, and they were very thankful to God that it was, because it was obviously God's provision that this was moving so smoothly. And, you know, she saw God's hand in it. And that was part of the testimony. But there was more. After after the girl had even signed over adoption papers, there's a certain window where you can change that. They had the baby for 2 weeks, and the birth mom said, I changed my mind. And so she thought she'd seen God's hand, and she did see God's hand in blessing them to be able to have that baby. But she said the way God continued to bless us was that he helped me not to be angry at that woman for even a moment, that she chose to take her baby back. I was grieved. I was sad. Of course I was. But I wasn't angry with her, and I prayed for her. And I also can give that testimony now of how God worked in my heart, how God worked in this girl's heart, that maybe what she needed was 2 weeks of having carried the baby to term and 2 weeks before she realized, you know what, I want to be a mother after all. And so it gave her quite a pro-life testimony, a witness in that way as well. Sometimes it's not what we expect, how God's going to work. Lots of other kids gave testimonies of how God enabled them to lay down different idols in their lives, the idols of wanting to be popular with other people, idols of lust, idols of wanting material wealth, idols of they're making an idol out of their intelligence, various ways that we could see God is working in these students. That's part of our witness to the world. That's part of our planting seeds in other people's lives, is giving them a witness. This is what Jesus has done for me. This is how God is sanctifying me. This is how God is making his word to bear fruit in my life, to change me from the person I would be by nature to the person that I am now by grace. And so there's different times in our lives where we need to cultivate the word, where there may be areas in our lives that, you know, maybe in general we're allowing the word to bear fruit in our lives, but maybe there's some stronghold in your life, some area that's just barren ground that has been for some time. Maybe that's an area now to say, Lord, cultivate this. Please plow it up. Please soften it. Please take out the rocks. Please don't allow thorns to grow there. Please help me to root those out. Please, Lord, help me to bear good fruit for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've planted it in each one of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for this parable that teaches us the different kinds of hearers. Lord, if there are any here who are like the path, or like the rocky ground, or like the soil, Lord, please have mercy on them. Help them to see their need. And Lord, may they call out to you with that need, and would you answer powerfully in their lives, even right now. Lord, for all of us who, on the other hand, have had good soil by your grace, may we not take that for granted. May we not be prideful in that fact, but rather thankful and rather zealous to bear more fruit for you, to also be zealous to be planters of the Word of God in others' lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please turn for our closing hymn, number 597, Take My Life and Let It Be. Please stand.